All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The famous preacher J. Wilbur Chapman once said, "The temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you are living. Sin is your drawing back the bolt and allowing him to enter." Most of the time, when we know that it's the devil looking through that keyhole, we don't draw back the bolt. We sin because we often do not identify the temptation as coming from the devil. We don't realize. And before it's too late, we've given in. We don't realize until it's too late, and we've given in to that temptation. You see, Satan is a master deceiver. He loves nothing better than to get men to sin before they even realize it. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's look down to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Look down again at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Here the Bible says in verse 11, we're not supposed to be ignorant about the devil's devices, the devil's tricks, the devil's wiles. We're not supposed to be taken or blindsided by his attacks. We're supposed to be aware of some of his tricks. The word in the verse here, verse 11, is the word devices. It comes from the idea of devising something. You devise something. It is a device. It has the idea of his thinking, his plans, the devil's schemes. He has different tricks, different devices that he uses to try to get into our lives, to try to mess us up spiritually. We're not supposed to be ignorant of those devices. We're supposed to know about it. So here, this week, the Lord laid this on my heart, and I said, "Lord, are you sure you want me to preach about the devil? Because whenever a preacher tries to preach about the devil fights back." And here we had this breakdown of the microphone, right? I had this morning, we got the auditorium set up, and I got a phone call. Six of the people that we were going to pick up this morning all had something come up. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know what came up because I'm preaching on the devil. I thought about on the sermon notes in your bulletin, not printing it up or just leaving it blank, because the devil doesn't know our thoughts. He doesn't know everything we think, but he can see what we write and he can hear what we say. And I thought about maybe keeping it a secret from him what I was going to preach on. But wait a minute. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ is better than the devil, and he can defeat him. We need to respect, in a sense, respect the devil because of his power, but we're not afraid of him because our God is greater. We're not stronger than the devil, but the Lord is, and he's in us if we're saved. So let's today talk about the devices of the devil, and let's try to expose some of the things that he's trying to do in our church, in our own lives individually, and in the lives of people across this world. What is the devil up to? Let's not be ignorant of his devices. The first device I'd like to point out today is the device of diversion. Diversion. The devil tries to divert our attention away from the things that God wants us to give our attention to. He uses this trick of diversion. You know, he doesn't say, "Oh, don't be a good Christian. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible." He doesn't say that because you'd say, "Wait a minute, I know that's wrong. The devil's not going to fool me that way." So what he does is he just diverts our attention away. He gets us distracted. He gets us so busy with the things of this life that we don't have time for the things that count for eternity. He uses diversion. Satan tries to get men to substitute the temporal for the eternal, where we're going to do things that are temporal or temporary, that count for this life, to the point where we don't have time for the things that count for eternity. Now, some temporal things you have to do. Okay, you have to work your job. The Lord said that if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So none of you working men need to feel guilty about putting in your 40 or maybe 40 plus hours a week. Some of you are saying, I'd like to get 40 hours a week right now in this economy. We don't have to feel guilty about doing that. Yes, it's temporal things. You're working for money to put food on the table. But you know what? God said take care of your family. So that's not wrong. No one needs to feel guilty about that. But you know, some people can get so wrapped up in the making of money that they will accept optional overtime, even if it means missing church. And sometimes to the neglect of their families. You see, the devil wants to use diversion. He wants to get us sidetracked. He does this with unsaved people as well as Christians. Turn to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see, first of all, he uses this diversion with unsaved people. Look in verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the devil wants them to be blinded. He wants them to be so busy with everything else that they don't have time for the glorious light of the gospel to shine unto them. He uses materialism to blind unsaved people to the fact that there is a real heaven, and there is a real hell, and there is a real eternity. When you are talking to folks who need the Lord as Savior, don't be surprised if they say, well, I'm not really interested. Of course they're not interested. You say, well, can't they see? No, the devil has blinded them. You see, it's a spiritual battle. And, you know, if someone I talk to says, well, I'm not really interested, that doesn't shock me. That doesn't take me back. That doesn't make me say, oh, okay, never mind then. No, I'm not going to be pushy. I'm not going to be obnoxious. But you know what? Of course they're not interested. They're spiritually blinded by the devil. It's my job to be close to God and say, and it's your job to be close to God so that we can say, Lord, give me something to say to spark their interest. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, take away some of the blindness. Help them to see this really is true and that they need you as Savior. And if we're filled with God's Spirit, He can overcome the blindness. But don't be surprised if people aren't interested. Somebody came back from our soul-winning visitation time and said, yeah, all we had was not interested. And I said, well, yeah, they weren't interested because they're blind, okay? We've got to ask the Lord to do something in their lives to make them interested, okay? To help them to focus on eternity. The devil tries to divert them. You know, I don't have time. I don't have time to listen to what you're showing me out of the Bible. Yeah, I don't have time because I have to go in and watch TV. See, they're diverted. They're distracted. But the devil not only uses this trick of diversion with unsaved people, he also uses it on those of us who've been saved. If you're good at finding things, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now this verse, this book of the Bible, Colossians, was written to Christians. It was written to people who were already saved. And he says, look, since you've been risen with Christ, since you're saved, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, those of you that are English scholars, look at verse number 2 and tell me what's the subject of that verse or that sentence. Yes, it's you understood. Very good. We have an English scholar in our midst today. How many of you knew it was you understood? Okay, you set your affection on things above. They call that an imperative sentence. It's a command. It's a command. In other words, it's not going to happen all by itself. We're not going to be able to say, well, now that I'm saved, I'm just going to have my life focused on spiritual things. It doesn't happen all by itself. It's a command we have to obey. We have to say, all right, I am going to set my affection on things above. I'm going to love spiritual things. I'm going to care about the things that count for eternity. I'm going to care about this book. And I'm going to set my affection on this book. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I'm going to start to set my affection on prayer. Oh, prayer is hard and our minds get distracted. But Lord, I want to love communicating with you. Set your affection on things above. You know, you decide the things that you're going to love, the things you're going to set your affection on. The other day, I was watching the Michigan football game. Anybody watch football yesterday? Okay, and since I moved from Michigan, I'm still interested in the Wolverines. And the game went to overtime. And you know what? When it went to overtime, all of us, we just said, forget this. It's not worth it. I mean, overtime. I mean, I already had to watch. I didn't watch the whole game, but if you did, you said, I already had to watch the game for an hour and a half, and now it's going overtime. I mean, forget this overtime stuff. It's not worth it. Turn the TV off. Is that what happens? No, everybody's like, wow, overtime, this is great. You know why? Because you love football. Guess what? If we love the things of God, we love the Bible. We love church. We don't say, oh, man, the preacher's going overtime. I'm trying not to go overtime, okay? But we don't say, oh, man, he's going overtime. Because we love it. We set our affection on things above. You decide what you're going to love. You say, yeah, well, football's different. Oh, yeah, really? Just chase this pigskin around the field. All these grown men trying to knock each other out. I mean, you know, if you think about it, it's kind of silly, isn't it? But we decide what we love. And we set our affection on things above. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of everything else if we seek him first. If we decide we're not going to be distracted, we're not going to be deluded, we're not going to be diverted from the things that God wants us to see. Go a few more pages back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 3, the Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Hey, you know what? If you've received Christ as Savior, you've enlisted in his army. You're a soldier, and we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. You know, I wasn't surprised this morning when somebody called up and said, Pastor, I can't come today. Something came up. I wasn't surprised because it's a spiritual battle. We're in a war. And the devil doesn't play mamby-pamby, okay? He plays for keeps. And he's out to battle and fight. And so we're commanded here in verse 3, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to endure hardness. You know why military soldiers go through boot camp and all that rough training? It's to get them ready for battle. Because they're going to have to endure hardness. And that we can't have wimps out there fighting in the United States Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, and Coast Guard. Okay? We need some men to be strong. And nowadays women as well to be strong in our armed forces. Same thing in the Christian life. We can't be wimpy Christians. We're in a spiritual battle. We can't get discouraged. You know, when the devil attacks, can you imagine soldiers out on the battlefield and, oh no, we got a casualty over here. This guy's injured. Oh, let's all just give up. But that's what some Christians do. You know, you get somebody who maybe drops out of church and they're a casualty and everybody gets all discouraged and gives up. Or maybe the soldier says, oh no, man, my ammunition, it's ruined or something. What am I going to do? Just give up. No. He finds another way. He borrows some ammo or does something, you know. He's not going to give up. And yet as Christians, it's so easy to just give up on God. Something happens in our life and we get discouraged and we say, oh, man. Hey, listen. If something bad happened to you, God didn't do it. Now, he's sovereign. He's in control. He knows about it. He may have allowed it to make you stronger and better. But don't get discouraged. Don't get mad at God about it. That's the exact opposite of what God's trying to do in your life. And realize, we're in a battle. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, if we're in a war, and we are, we've got to be focused on the battle at hand. That soldier, if he's distracted, if he's diverted, thinking about, you know, his house back home and wonder if my wife remembered to pay the rent, and he's out there on the battlefield, he's going to get killed. He's going to get destroyed. He's got to be focused on the battle at hand. No man that's in this battle entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And the truth is, many Christians today are so entangled with the affairs of this life that we don't have time to do the things God wants us to do. It's a trick of the devil, the trick of diversion. Let's go on to his second device. The second device that I believe the devil likes to use is the trick of delusion. Delusion. When someone is deluded, that means they're believing a lie. John 8:44, the devil is called the father of lies. The Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is the father of lies. And some of his greatest devices are to try to get you and me to believe some of his lies. First, he lies to unsaved men. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, or if not, turn back there. Chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. First, he lies to unsaved people. And his biggest lie, I think, is he tells them that salvation is too easy. He says, hey, Bible salvation, the stuff that the Bethel Baptist Church is telling you about, that's too easy. Look in chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, here the apostle is concerned. He's saying, I'm concerned about this, that just like the devil tricked Eve by lying to her, so the devil's going to try to trick you, and he's going to trick them at the end of that verse about the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, being saved is relatively simple. The reason it's simple is because Jesus did the hard part. He suffered on that cross. He went through the hard part. Some people say, wait a minute, you mean to be saved from my sin and from hell? The Bible says all I have to do is put all of my trust in Christ? Yeah. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? And it's good for everybody in your house, that verse says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe means put your trust in him. Transfer your trust off of yourself and on to Christ. And when a person does that, the Bible says they're saved. Saved from hell, saved from their sins, and he makes them a new person. It happens on the day that you decide to put your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, that sounds kind of easy. You mean you don't have to get baptized to go to heaven? Hey, getting baptized is a good thing. It's a good work. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You mean I don't have to be a member of the church? Not to be saved. You ought to be a member of a Bible-preaching church, but not to get you to heaven. It's a good work, but we're not saved by our good works. There's simplicity in Christ. We're saved by Christ alone. Way back in the Reformation, one of the things that the Reformers died for was the truth that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. The church back then was saying, well, you have to keep these sacraments too. And you have to give money to the church and buy things they called indulgences back then. You have to do all these good things. And the Reformers said, wait a minute, the Bible says it's by faith in Christ alone. And some of them were put to death for their belief. But it's true. And the devil tries to tell people, you know, that's too simple. That's too simple. Surely you don't believe that all those good things you've tried to do all your life are not going to count. That's right. They don't count. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the devil tries to get you to believe a lie and say, no, you know, I'm glad Jesus died for me. I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm also going to trust the fact that I'm a pretty good person and that I've done good things in this life. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to be kind to people. And, you know, I think I'm good enough. God's going to let me into heaven. The devil's lied to you. Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. And that's talking about death and hell. Because the rest of the verse says the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. And the only way you get it is by humbly receiving it. It's too simple. Yeah. The devil's trying to corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. Folks, maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been here week after week after week. Maybe it's your first time. But if you've come today and you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, the way to be certain is to decide to do what the Bible says about putting all your trust in Christ. Let us show you from the Bible before you leave today how you can know for sure you're saved and have it settled based on what God said in the Bible. Not based on our own goodness or our own deeds, but on what God said. And, you know, there's not one person that has to leave this auditorium today not certain they're on their way to heaven. Don't let the devil corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. He tells unsaved people that salvation's too easy. But it's only easy for us because Jesus did the hard part. He also tries to lie or delude we who are Christians. And I think one of his biggest lies to those of us who are Christians is he will say in our thinking and in our mind, the devil will come to us and say, you know what? That's just a little sin. It's no big deal. It's just a little sin. You know, everybody does that. You know, that's just how Christians are nowadays. And don't worry about it. Yeah, it's probably wrong, but it's just a little sin. It doesn't really matter too much. Sometimes he gets people thinking, well, you know, you've been doing this wrong thing for a while, and it hasn't really caused any problems in your Christian life. And you're kind of getting away with it, you know, and nothing bad has happened. And young people, your parents haven't found out. And you know, maybe it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. That's one of the devil's biggest lies. Because the truth is that it was our sin to put Jesus on the cross. And whether it's a big sin or a little sin in people's eyes, it was enough of a sin that Jesus had to hang on that cross and die to pay because of that sin. And we're deluded, we're tricked into thinking that little things are not that important when they are important to God. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If I'm the kind of person that says, well, it's just a little sin, God won't mind too much, oh, everybody else is doing it, so I'll just do it too, then God's not going to be able to trust me with the things that are much. He's not going to be able to trust me to see people saved and to see my family turn out for God. He's not going to be able to trust me to be a part of what's going on at church and see God use this church to reach this community for Christ. We're not going to be able to see great things for God if we're still dabbling in this stuff and saying, well, you know, lots of other Christians do it. Man, sometimes even other churches say it's okay. But you know what the Bible says? We can't say it's just a little sin. And we're so often deceived that way. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I've had this sin problem for a while, and I don't seem to be judged. God doesn't seem to be chastising me, so maybe it's no big deal. Listen to Ecclesiastes 8:11. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because the sentence is not executed right away, we think, oh, no big deal. No big deal. An illustration of this is our driving. Isn't this true? You know, you're going down Price and you're going, I think speed limit is 45 on your own Price, and you're going 45. And you think, you know, I'm kind of in a hurry today, so you go 50, and no policeman, so you're fine. And, you know, next day, man, I got to really hurry. I'm going to go 55, and maybe I'm going 60. Hey, I haven't gotten a ticket yet. And all of a sudden, wham, there's a policeman, and you get nailed, you know. Now, it doesn't happen as often in Northport because there's so many policemen in Northport. How many saw a policeman on the way to church today? Yeah, I knew there'd be somebody, okay. I saw four deer on the way to church today. Anyway, because we think, oh, man, I've been speeding all along, we just get confident in it, and then we get nailed by the policeman, all right? Hey, the devil tries to make you think, hey, this is wrong. God's not pleased with this, but he hasn't been chastising you yet, so don't worry about it. It's no big deal, but it is a big deal to God. And just because the sentence hasn't been executed speedily, don't give in to that lie of the devil that God doesn't care about it. By the way, that principle in Ecclesiastes 8 is a great principle for those of us who are raising kids. Sentence ought to be executed speedily, or else their heart can be fully set to do evil. The reference, if you want to jot it down, is Ecclesiastes 8:11. If our kids are misbehaving, and we just kind of put it off and say, well, we'll take care of it later, or, you know, he's just having a bad day, or you know, she's just kind of grumpy today, and we don't deal with their disrespect or their disobedience, their heart's going to be fully set to do evil. By the way, the younger they are, the more important it is for the Bible discipline to be executed right away. Right away. Because the longer we wait, the more separation. You know, those little ones, those real, yeah, they're so cute, you know, and they do something wrong, and you think, oh, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute, it's wrong. And we need to deal with it while they're young. And if you wait an hour, that kid doesn't even remember what he did. He doesn't connect the two anymore. Sentence needs to be executed speedily, or else the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. So don't believe the Satan's lies. When he comes to you and says, it's just a little thing, or God doesn't really care about this. Look, if God put it in the Bible, he cares about it. And just because we've been getting away with it for a while doesn't mean we should continue. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Don't think it's going to be hidden forever. God's going to reveal it. Instead, say, okay, devil, I'm not going to believe your lie anymore. Today's the day. Today's the day. I'm going to stop calling it a little thing. I'm kind of tired of this. Every time I come to church, maybe not every time, but whenever the preacher preaches on sin, I start thinking about this, and I know I got to get it right. Today's the day. Devil, get out of here. Quit telling me it's a little thing. Quit telling me it doesn't matter. If the Lord's talking to my heart about it, it matters. I want to come down to this old-fashioned altar. I'm going to get right with God today. And let today be the day that you're free. It'd be a wonderful day for you. Delusion. Well, let's look at one more trick of the devil. One more of his devices is the trick of delay. Delay. Satan tries to get men to procrastinate, to put off decisions, to put off actions that they ought to be doing, to put off service for Christ, to put off witnessing and soul winning to people for whom you are concerned. He tries to get people to put things off. You know, he's tricky. He's smart. He doesn't come to you and say, oh, don't get saved. That's salvation. You don't want to go to heaven. Don't get... Because obviously that's ridiculous. Of course I want to go to heaven. But the devil comes to you and he says, you can get saved, but don't do it right now. Just put it off. Don't worry about it. You'll have time to do it later. You don't want to do it right now. Don't rush into things. And he tries to get you to delay. He doesn't come to Christians and say, well, you know that sin that you're doing, you better never get that right with God. Because he knows if he said that, you'd be like, what? No, that's terrible. I got to get right with God. So the devil comes to Christians and he says, you can get right about that thing. You can get rid of that sin, but not yet, okay? Not yet. I mean, you're a young person. You got years to go. You got to sow your wild oats a little bit. Or, you know, you're a little bit older now, but you got lots of time. You don't have to handle it right now. And he tries to snatch the seed of the Word of God away from our hearts by getting us to delay. Sometimes it's matters of service. The Lord's been putting somebody on your heart that needs the gospel. They need to know what the Bible says about being saved. And you think, you know, I need to give them a tract. I need to witness to them. But you think, you know, this probably isn't a good time. I'll do it sometime. And we keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Someday, they'll pass away, or you'll be taken out in the rapture and it'll be too late. Don't delay. It's the devil's trick to get us to delay. First, he does it to unsaved people. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is witnessing to King Agrippa. He's telling him that he needs to put his trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And Agrippa's listening. And Agrippa is actually, I think there's indications in here that he's actually under conviction. He's starting to realize, wow, this is true. Jesus really is the Savior. I really do need to do something about this. And then when he comes down to it, though, look in verse 28, Acts 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Perhaps one of the saddest words in the Bible is that little word, almost. Almost. Maybe you've come today and you said, you know, Pastor Needler, when you were talking about Jesus being the Savior and it's not by our own good deeds and being good and that we can be positive we're saved, you know, I need to do that. And I'm almost ready. It's that little word, almost, is the devil's trick. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you've not come to Christ and received Him as Savior, today's the day to do it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know how long we've got. We can't put it off. Turn back a chapter to 24, two chapters. Acts chapter 24. Here the Apostle Paul is witnessing to the governor Felix and telling him how to be saved. And in verse 25 of chapter 24, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Okay, Felix is listening to the Apostle Paul tell him about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and the fact that we're not righteous and we need Him as our Savior. And it says that Felix trembled. He's under such conviction that he's actually shaking. I've seen that before. I had some teenagers at summer camp, and one teenager was in a rebellious state in his Christian life. He was saved, but he was rebellious. And man, the preaching was good that night, and he was rebellion, and he didn't want to get right. And he's shaking. He's holding on to the chair in front of him. He's just shaking. And I said to him, don't you want to get right with God? And he said, no. You know, and he's just shaking. Man, it broke my heart. And I imagine the Apostle Paul's heart was broken when Governor Felix said, he's trembling, he's shaking, but he says, I'll send for you at another time. He didn't say, no, I'm never going to believe what you said about Jesus Christ. But he said, I'll send for you when I have a more convenient season. This is not the best time right now. Maybe another time we'll do this. The devil uses the trick of delay. He also uses it on us Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, here's a famous verse, Ephesians 5:16, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in evil days. We need to redeem or buy back the time. We need to say, hey, I can't put these things off anymore. It's time. Preacher, I've been saved for a while. It's time that I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start today, and if the Lord will help me, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm not going to put that off anymore. Today's the day I start reading my Bible every day. Or, Pastor, today's the day that I start being a praying person. I'm going to set aside some time every day to pray. I've known I should do this. I know I need to pray every day. I've known that for years. Today's the day. I'm going to stop delaying. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to start being a praying Christian. So he says, you know, I've known that I ought to be faithful in my local church. I ought to be there on Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Today's the day. Today I'm going to quit putting it off. Today's the day I'm going to get faithful. Somebody says, you know, I know I need to witness to Aunt Matilda. And, you know, she's getting up in years. She might not have much longer. I need to witness to her. Today's the day. I'm going to swallow hard. I'm going to go over her house. Call her on the phone. Write her a letter. Today's the day. Lord, would you save her today? Perhaps it's, like I said, an area of sin. Something that we know isn't right. And it's so silly that we hold on to those things because it's robbing us of God's blessing. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to do something special through us. He wants to use us. He wants to do great things through us. That's why he left us here after he saved us. But we hold on to something that we think is so important to us. Well, you know, it just means so much to me. I just can't get rid of that wrong thing. We're so deceived. Let today be the day. Say, I'm not going to put it off anymore. I'm not going to delay. There's a famous painting called The Game of Death. It pictures a young man playing chess against the devil. And in this painting, when you look at the position of the pieces, it looks like the devil has won. It's just a move or two away. How have you played chess? Okay, you can see it coming. You can see it coming. Checkmate's on the way. Well, one day, a well-known chess player was examining that painting, The Game of Death. And he said, you know, I believe I could save that young man. And the chess champ went on to explain how each move would have to be made and so that the game could be turned around and that young man could be saved. Guys, I got thinking about that. Jesus Christ is our eternal chess champion. And folks, in one move on the cross, he eternally checkmated the devil. Okay, game over. Okay, game over. He already won. And so the devil has to use tricks. He has to deceive us. He has to trick us into thinking that we're still under his thumb or under his power. Listen, let Jesus Christ be your chess champion today. And accept the salvation that he provides if you're not already saved. And then if you're saved, accept the victory that he provides over sin and over our delay on doing things that he wants us to do. Accept that victory. Come forward today. Let somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Christian brother or sister, say, I'm not going to let him divert my attention away anymore. I'm so wrapped up in everyday temporal things. I got to start focusing on spiritual things. With the Lord's help, I'm not going to be diverted anymore. I'm not going to believe his lies anymore, that these sins of my life are just little things. And no longer am I going to delay. I'm going to get right with God while I've got the opportunity.